Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Well, bless God. Did anybody have anything during worship that you saw or wanted to share? You can, sure. There we go. Microphone's headed your way.
I just don't ever want to seem like I'm looking for a microphone. So please, please understand my heart and please understand my heart and what I'm about to say. Because I haven't been here in a while, but I have been with him. And, you know, we like to focus on the lamb a lot, but it's lion time. And the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And in this season, I just feel him calling us as we worship him to hold nothing back, to bring our best offering. And I'm not accusing anyone. I'm not saying that anyone in here is guilty of this, because that's not my place. I don't know your heart. Only you know. But when we come before the Lord, if we want to see the greater glory, he's enthroned upon our praise, and he is greatly to be praised. And that means we must praise him greatly. And I know we love the Torah, and I love the Torah. And I love the Torah because of what he's done in my life and what he showed me in this place. But what we need right now is not the tabernacle of Moses. We need the tabernacle of David. Because that's how the giants are going to fall. Amen?
Amen. And you're saying that from the aspect of praise.
Just praise. We have got to, because the Bible says, David prophesied in the Psalms, that when I praise my God, he raises himself up as a mighty man of war on my behalf. And we are at war. The heavens are at war. And the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And it is time to become bold like lion. I don't see a lamb on these walls. I see a lion. I see a crown. I see a light. I see a shield. I see a sword. Mm-hmm. So know before whom you have come. And if you want to see heaven on earth, then worship like you're already there.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. From the very first day that I stepped foot in this church, I agree with the brother. I've never met him, but I felt that from day one. And like Miss Marilyn said, I don't know what that looks like from each and every one of us. But let go and praise him with everything in you, with every single breath. Just praise him as loud and as wild like David did, even more so. God bless you all.
Amen. Thank you, too. Praise God. Who wants something greater? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, worship was fantastic, beautiful, and I love the words that are shared about the praise that we give to God, the glory to his name, giving our all in all for his honor, for his name's sake. Because he does inhabit our praises. And I feel like praise is one of the elements, it's one of the aspects of how we can give glory to God, how we can express our love for him and encounter him. But it's multifaceted. You know, we worship in spirit and in truth. We worship in the word and we worship in praise. And it's all of it working together as one. Because you can praise, but not walk in righteousness. You can walk in righteousness and not praise. It's when we do the two together
that everything is amplified and we really see heaven moving into earth. And so when I asked the question of who wants something greater, the reason why is because I felt like that may be the title of today's message. And it's just been going over and over in my head about something greater. And it's tying into the idea that what we see is a fraction of what is real in the world. We are very good at seeing the material things. We're very good at seeing what's right in front of us, what we can touch, what we can feel, what we can see ourselves move. But what we're not so good at seeing is the spiritual impact of every action, every word, every thought, every shout of praise to God, every clapping of the hands. You know when you clap your hands in worship, okay? You're making a joyful noise to the Lord that resounds, it reverberates. I don't know the full extent of it. But if you hear, clap your hands, you clap your hands, okay? Because God is wanting to do something. He's wanting to move something. And so, last week, Amy shared about seeing beyond the veil, essentially, of seeing those who've gone on before, worshiping before God, and how there's a... That reality is not so far off, but it's not something that we see regularly. There are spiritual impacts, spiritual forces that are moving all around us all the time, and oftentimes we walk around completely unaware. And I think part of the reason why we walk around completely unaware is because we've dulled our senses. We've allowed ourselves to be distracted, not consumed with the Holy One. Last week we talked about being camped around the tabernacle and how the children of Israel camped facing the tabernacle so that God was always at the center and He was always their focus. That's not how the majority of people live their life. The majority of people live their life with God in orbit around them, around what they're doing, what they're focused on. And that is lacking. It's lacking in what God created you to be, what He created you to do, and lacking in really understanding what God's wanting to do in the earth. And I feel like this week's portion touches on a few things that don't really make a whole lot of sense in the physical realm. There are certain things that are happening that are very much on a spiritual, mystical level that we kind of have to dig into to understand, and even at some level just to trust that God is moving in the midst of what He's calling us to do. And in the midst of this week's portion, you see that there are things that are done in the physical, and there's things that are moving in the spiritual. Again, the two things coming together as one. But what I was struck by is a discomfort with the lack of even of my ability to see what's going on in the spirit. Of how well do I hear from the Lord? What is it that we're seeing? What are we focused on? What am I doing? And then there's so much more that is available. What's it going to take to tap into the more? And the more is really something that comes forth from a relationship with God, from closeness to Him, from a pursuit of Him over all else and all others. And so, kind of beginning to bring this into this week's portion, I'm going to give a little overview of some of the high points to help explain. So, the portion opens up with the Levite responsibilities of two of the families of Levi, who are responsible for carrying the planks and the structure of the tabernacle, and then another family that carries all the the covering and all the tents, okay? All the holy items are carried by the Kohathites, And that was described in last week's portion. But this week was primarily focused on, here's the priests who are responsible for moving the tabernacle, carrying it, and so forth. And then we have the purification of the camp, where God says to remove everything that is unclean from the camp because his presence dwells in the midst of the camp. Then we go into the story of the wayward wife, then followed by the laws of the Nazarite, followed by the priestly blessing, the Aaronic benediction, and then it concludes with the offerings that are brought from each of the tribes that are to be used for the upkeep of the tabernacle. So what we have is we begin with the priests and their responsibilities for taking care of the tabernacle, and we conclude with the tribes all coming and bringing a contribution to help support the tabernacle. Now, both of those are dealing very much with the physical needs of the tabernacle, which sets the place for God's presence to be among his people. But everything in the middle of here, talking about removing all ritual impurity from the camp, dealing with whether or not there is faithfulness in a marriage, and the testing of the wife, the Nazarite vow, and even the priestly blessing, all of these, yes, they have a physical component, but they very much have a spiritual dimension underlying each of them, whereby God is bringing revelation and providing pathways of closeness and relationship with him. And it's that spiritual side that reveals there's something greater beyond just what it is that we can physically see and impact. I want to start by looking at the Aaronic benediction, because there were, well, two other things that were really highlighted this week to me were the idea of God's, his faithfulness to uphold the calling that he has given to his people, both the nation and to individuals, despite times of their failings. So it's his faithfulness in the midst of it all, the irrevocable calling and gifts that he puts forth, and his desire for his people to come close to him. So I'm going to start towards the end of the portion with the Aaronic benediction from it's the Birchat Kohanim from Numbers 6:22 through 27. Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, Hashem bless you and keep you. Hashem make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Hashem lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" Okay, so God said that the priests will bless the children of Israel with these words. And he concludes by saying, by saying these words, by proclaiming these words over my people, they are placing my name upon the people. There's a transaction taking place. There's a deposit taking place in these words that are spoken over the people. It's not just words. Yes, the words have meaning, but they also have impact. It's almost as though, in fact, maybe it is so, that the words are actually tangible, just not in the way that we think of things being tangible. When the Spirit came down on Yeshua like a dove, the description there was that Yeshua got smacked, okay? God's Spirit coming upon him was tangible. God placing his name upon his people and his blessing upon them has impact. It has a result. I don't know that we can measure it, but it's real. And in the blessings, the words that were spoken, may Hashem bless you and keep you. Okay? Within this, the blessing and the keeping, that's one, that's provider and one who's watching over the people. May Hashem cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The description here is that His face lights up when He looks upon us. He gives us grace, unconditional love, and favor. So we have Him as a protector, a provider, one who loves. And may He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The sages describe this as suppressing anger, being patient, relenting from judgment. And that He provides for reconciliation and establishes peace. There's so many dimensions within this of a loving Father who's caring for His people at every step along the way, to bless them, to guard them, provide for them, in His love, show them patience and kindness and give the path of reconciliation and ultimately giving peace, the removal of all chaos and giving us peace with Him. Because without that peace with God, it's all worthless, truthfully. Right? Anything that you can gain in the world is nothing compared to the riches that God has stored up for us. But it's His desire to place His name on us, to draw us to Himself, to show us this love, and to give the blessing. And what He's calling for us to do is to come before Him, to pursue Him, to walk in righteousness, and to press in for more. This week's Haftarah speaks of the life of Samson. And it's connected, Samson is connected to this week's portion because Samson was a Nazarite from birth. And this week's portion gives the laws of the Nazarite. And the laws of the Nazarite deal with a person who desires to come closer to God, to pursue closer relationship with Him, relationship that it wouldn't normally be accessible to them. And if you look at the nation of Israel, you've got the high priest, you have priests, you have Levites, and you have regular Israelites. And as we talked about last week with even the camping around the tabernacle, each one of those groups has a different place where in which they are positioned. So the high priest and the other Kohanim, the other priests, are to the east along with Judah and his camp. And then you have the Levites camped closely around the tabernacle on three other sides. And then you have all of Israel camped even further out. Okay? That gives a picture of the nearness that each of these groups have to God's presence. And it's exhibited with how the service in the tabernacle takes place. Not only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies once a year, the other priest can come into the holy place, but not the Holy of Holies. And then outside of the tabernacle is where you can have the Levites and the children of Israel beyond that. But it's nearness, it's a proximity that they can have to coming close to God and serving Him in various arenas. And so we might look and say, they've got the best position there is. And all the other Israelites, they're kind of, they got the short end of the stick. Okay? They didn't really get the short end of the stick. It's just that they have a different calling in life, a different purpose in their service unto God. And then even to go on beyond that, you actually have the nations. Okay, so maybe the nations are the ones who got chipped. No, but the nations get to be drawn in. Okay, but the thing when we come into this Nazarite vow, what God does is He provides a way for people who are just of the nation of Israel or even of the nations to come and to draw near. To draw near to a degree that they otherwise would be unable. And so we're going to look a little bit at this because this is part of the pursuing something greater. I'm not saying that everybody needs to go take a Nazirite vow, but I want us to draw from this picture that God has an open invitation for his people to come close. He says, my desire is to dwell among you, to dwell within you. Now, I've created you all fearfully and wonderfully, knitting you together in your mother's wombs, giving you a calling, you calling for your life. And that calling is great and wondrous, not to be despised, but also I want you to come as close as you want. I'll take every bit of you. Isn't that what we sang a little bit earlier? He wants it all. He wants the relationship with his children. And so he gives the opportunity here in Numbers 6, verse 1. Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to Hashem, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. A little sidebar, the strong drink there is speaking of aged wine. This whole context has to do with grapes and grape products. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to Hashem. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. And the days that he separates himself to Hashem, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother, for his brother or sister. If they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to Hashem. All right, so we look at these laws that God gives out. There's three primary laws for the Nazirite. There is not to have anything from the grapevine. There is not to come near anything, any person who has died. So no corpse. And then also, now my mind is just, oh yeah, not to cut his hair. That's kind of a big one, guys. That's the most obvious one. So there's the hair. There's not coming near a corpse. And also not eating anything of the vine. These three things might seem a little bit random. In fact, you might say, well, why not? Why wouldn't we choose anything else? What's the significance of these components? And do they, to what degree do they really matter? Right? Because if we really look at things just from a physical perspective, you know, what good is long hair? Does it matter if you don't have things of the grapevine? From a physical perspective, we could try to just write it off and say it doesn't make sense. But in God's economy, in God's way of seeing things, there is an impact from each of these. And they do tie back to God's commands regarding the priesthood. Each one of these things that is given as a law for a Nazirite. And so it's understood that a Nazirite, when he's seeking to draw near and come closer to God, he's in some form becoming likened unto a priest. Not becoming a priest, but becoming likened unto one. And not only that, with the way that these commands are given, it's actually most closely tied to the high priest and what the restrictions of the high priest are. So there's an element here of, no, you can come very close. Okay, it's not just closer. You can come as far as possible. You can't go in into the Holy of Holies, okay, because you're still not a high priest. But with the law of the Nazirite vow, it's tied to the commands for the priest. So I'll take a look at a couple of those. Actually, I'm going to skip this one. I'm going to come back to it. The Lord, Hashem spoke to Aaron saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So that's from Leviticus 10. So the priests were forbidden from having wine when they were going to go in and serve in the temple. If they weren't going in to serve in the temple, they could have wine. There was no problem with that. But if they're going to be performing their service, they had to stay away from the wine. For the Nazirite, the command was, during the entire time of you being set apart unto God, you will not have wine at all. The implication there is, in this whole time that the Nazirite is set apart to be holy to God, that's all, that entire time is his service unto God, that is likened unto the service of the priests. And then in Leviticus 21, the scripture said in verse 10, the priest who is chief among his brothers, speaking of the high priest, on whose head the anointing oil is poured and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose nor tear his clothes. Basically, the translation here of not let the hair of his head hang loose is he's actually not going to let it grow long. Okay? He shall not go into any dead bodies, nor make himself unclean, even for his father or for his mother. Okay? And so the high priest is forbidden from coming near any corpse, just as the Nazirite is forbidden from coming near any corpse. Now, from the hair thing, we actually have the opposite taking place. The high priest, in a time of mourning here that's described in Leviticus 21, is not to let his hair grow long. And then in the Mishnah, the oral Torah, a high priest is expected to keep his hair cut short to be neat and tidy, not allowed to let it grow long. So now we have the opposite of what the Nazirite command is. So we might say, well, it's starting to break down. The idea of these three things being connected to the priesthood, it looks like it's breaking down. But with further examination, it's not breaking down at all. And the reason why is in number 6, the scripture speaks of the Nazirite's hair being his crown, being his nezer, okay? It speaks of his hair being his crown, and he's not cutting it until he has completed his service unto God. And after he has completed his vow, then he shaves his head, and that hair is then put on the fire along with the peace offering that is made. But the hair is called his crown, his nezer. The high priest also has a crown, a nezer, okay? And that's found in Exodus 39, verse 30 through 31. They made the plate of the holy crown, the nezer, of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holy to Hashem. And they tied to it a cord of blue and fastened it on the turban above as Hashem had commanded Moses. So on the high priest's turban, a golden crown was placed on his forehead that said, holy to Hashem. That was the Nezer, his crown. So the Nazirite's crown that was likened to the high priest's crown was the hair. Okay. And that's why it's allowed to grow long. But then once his days of service are completed, that hair is shaved because he's now no longer in that role. And that hair, that crown of glory, is now placed upon the altar to be part of the fuel for the peace offering. Okay? But all the days of the Nazirite being set apart, it's that they would be likened into a state of holiness similar to the priesthood for the purpose of drawing near to God, being holy to Him, and walking in this spiritual service to God. And then when their time is up, now they go back to their regular calling, their regular walk. A Nazirite vow was a minimum of 30 days, but could be longer depending on what the person had vowed. And they could also bring additional offerings beyond what the Torah prescribes. At the end of their service, they bring a sin offering, an elevation offering, and a peace offering, along with loaves of bread. And all of this is a voluntary seeking greater communion with God. And even at the end of their time, the scripture continues to call the person a Nazirite. So this is at the end when they are done and they have made the offerings. In Numbers 6:20, the scripture says, "The Kohen shall wave these as a wave service before Hashem, and it shall be holy for the Kohen, aside from the breast of the waving of and the thigh of raising up. Afterward, the Nazirite may drink wine." Okay, so the scripture continues to call the person a Nazirite even after they had completed their service, because they have attained a closeness to God, a closeness in relationship with Him, to continue walking in that. So that as they go forward, they maintain a blessing from how close they've come. Now, this is available to anybody at any time. Now, of course, if you were to try to take on a Nazirite vow today, there's certain things you can't do. You can't actually bring the offering. You can't take your hair to the altar. Okay, but what I'm highlighting today is not so much about taking a specific Nazirite vow. It's really about an open invitation that God has to His people to say, "I want you to come as close to me as possible. I've made a way for you to come close." But it's going to require some sacrifice on your part. It's going to take some dedication on your part. Even when it talks about a Nazirite vow, it frames it in the terms of the vow being wondrous, of being difficult, being great. Okay, where someone says, "No, but my desire to come close to God outweighs what I'm giving up to get close to Him. My desire to come close to Him and seek Him in prayer is greater than my desire to hit snooze." Man, is snooze the biggest idol in America today? No, but it's NFL. So there's a lot of distractions that are available. But I think what God is wanting in this time is along the lines of what Jeremiah was saying earlier, is that God is calling lions to rise up. He's calling people to awaken from their slumber and to say, "You know what? There's something greater. There's something more than just what I see. There's something more than just walking through this material life. And I need to tap into it. Actually, my life depends upon tapping into it, because my whole life and sustenance comes from God. He's the one who is our shepherd, our provider, the one who is blessing us, the one who is looking upon us with grace and love, the one who is making a way for peace with us and saying, "Come to me, be reconciled, walk with me, and come as close as you want." And when we do, we're going to see the veil become thinner and thinner between what we currently can see and can't see.
Right.
When I was reading the Haftarah, speaking of the life of Samson, there was a part that stood out to me. When God had sent His angel to speak to Manoah's wife. Actually, I'll go ahead and go here. This is Judges 13 in verse 3. "The angel of Hashem appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink. and eat nothing unclean, or it's actually nothing forbidden to a Nazarite is what he's referring to. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. What stood out to me right there was to the day of his death. I'm going to come back to the womb. But to the day of his death, if you recall in the story of Samson, Samson had one of those histories that you read and you say, what's he doing? What's he thinking? And there were times when he didn't make good decisions. There were times that he did things that we can look at and say, that's not right. But yet in his final moments, as he's standing there being made fun of and having his eyes gouged out, he stands before God and he cries out to God to once more work through him. And God gives him the strength to tear down the walls, to knock over the pillars on which the enemy stood. And that strength, the scripture specifically ties to his hair was growing back. After it had been cut and he'd been taken captive, his hair was growing back, and he looks upon God and he says, God, work through me once more. And God gives him the strength as he had had it of old and gives a great victory in his death. But what stands out to me is that, again, this is a picture of God's calling on his life from womb all the way to death. Even though there were failures and falls along the way, God remained faithful and said, I'm with you through it all if you'll but look to me and call on my name, right? So I love the beauty of that, that God remains faithful. But then there's this other element too, where from the womb, okay, the angel comes and says, you're going to conceive and have a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. You don't eat anything from the vine. Don't drink any wine. And he begins to tell her, what you do is going to impact the life that is in your womb. It's not even about the child doing it himself. When Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Immerser, and Mary came into the room having already conceived Yeshua, the scripture says that John leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth, too, was being restricted as Manoah's wife was restricted because of the special calling on John. What we do in the physical has a spiritual impact, not just on us, but on those closest to us as well. Even on an unborn life, there was impact that God knew that doesn't seem very logical to man. And there's so many elements of this, so many pictures of it that we can see if we look, but it's also hard to grasp. Our minds want to tell us it's not a big deal, but the Spirit says otherwise. And so we need to be mindful of our words, our thoughts, our actions, and know that they go beyond just what we can immediately see. You know, there was actually a day in my history, where I fasted and David benefited. Huh. Through my fast, which only affected my body, so you would think, his body received a measure of healing. That doesn't work when you just look at the material world. But God sees something bigger. And he says, I want to invite you into that, but you're going to need to take time to focus on me. You need to be able to set aside some of these other distractions, other things that may try to keep your focus, keep your attention. And through this, I'll give you greater revelation. I'll help you to see. I'll help you to walk. I'll help you to know when to turn left or right. We need to tune our hearts to hear God's voice so we can become the light that he wants us to be. You know, when he sent the angel to talk to Manoah's wife and say, you're barren, but you're going to conceive and you're going to have a son that's going to be a Nazirite, it was because God was looking to make, he was moving on behalf of his people against the oppressor who was standing against them. When he comes to Zechariah and tells, when the angel comes to Zechariah and says, your wife is, who is barren, is going to conceive, he was sending a message that God was bringing light into the darkness. Again, coming to wage war against forces that were against his people. You know, God doesn't often call people Nazirites from the womb, but he gives them that special calling. He gives them that special law of how to live because of the uniqueness of their calling and the work that God is wanting to do through them. So he's saying, you need to be extremely set apart for this extreme calling that I've placed upon you. Not everyone has that extreme of a call. But God says, I've placed a calling upon each and every one of you, purpose for each and every one of you. And you can grow in it. And you can come near. I loved Zechariah's prophecy from Luke 1, after John was given the name and Zechariah was given his voice back. Somehow this did not load correctly. I'm going to go over somewhere else. I'm going to Luke. Chapter 1, verse 67. John's father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. Okay, reading Zechariah's prophecy so much ties into what we were talking about today. The mercy and faithfulness of God, the compassion that he shows, the salvation that he brings in preparing a way for his light to be revealed to the world. And he sends out his children in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare for his move that's coming on this earth. You know, John John the Baptist, he was a priest by birth, but yet he was also a Nazarite from birth. A special calling for a special purpose to prepare the way for Yeshua. But there's an element of that calling that was given to John that's given to each of us to be a light to those who sit in darkness, to be those who walk in righteousness, those who walk in one accord with God, who pursue closeness with Him, to come under His shelter, His covering. And from that place, and hearing His voice, to know how God is moving and how He is working, and to come to realize that every word we speak, every action we take, the thoughts that we entertain have an impact on us, on those around us, and ultimately on the kingdom. What is it that Paul says? He says, whatever is good and holy, bear in mind these things, right? That needs to be our focus, because there's something greater God wants to draw us into. It's an invitation that we have to say yes to and step into. And when we do, we're going to see great things. We're going to see God moving in our midst. We're going to see His provision, His blessing, and His light rolling through the nations. You know, and speaking of this, so there's this ability to draw near. And at the same time, there's also the importance of us saying that the individual calling we have, even without that additional Nazarite opportunity, is still one that has great impact in this world and in the nation and in our community. When I mentioned the overview of this week's portion, it started out with the role of the priests, and or not of the priests, of the Levites, who served to carry the tabernacle and the tent coverings. And they had a special place. But then our portion concludes with each of the tribes bringing a gift for the use in the tabernacle. And in number 7, I'm going to read just a little bit in this. If you read number 7 this week, which I hope you did, you read the same thing essentially 12 times. All right. Because every tribe brought the same offering. So it was in Numbers 7, verse 1, it says, it was on the day that Moses finished erecting the tabernacle that he anointed it, sanctified it, and all its utensils, the altar and all its utensils, and he anointed and sanctified them. The leaders of Israel, the heads of their father's household, brought offerings. They were the leaders of the tribes, and they were those who stand at the countings. They brought their offering before Hashem, 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for each 2 leaders and an ox for each, and they brought them to the tabernacle. Hashem said, take from them, and they shall be to perform the work of the tent of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, each man according to his work. So he gave them that. And the leaders brought forth offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the Lord said to Moses, one leader each day shall they bring their offering for the dedication of the altar. Okay, so they all came to bring their offering, and God said, no, I want them to bring it, each of them, day by day. So for 12 days, these offerings are going to be brought. And when we begin to read in Numbers 7:12, what was brought, what we find is that every day the same offering was brought, just by a different tribe. Now, according to tradition, according to the sages, they say that each one of them brought the same exact thing, but they all brought the items for a different reason. So each tribe had said, I'm bringing these silver bowls for this reason. I'm bringing a gold ladle for a different reason. Each one of them had a unique reason for what they were bringing. It had a unique purpose. And each of them were tied to the unique calling of the tribes. But yet what they brought was the same kind of gift. So there was unity, but yet there was also distinction in the midst of what the tribes were doing. And all, and that's part of the reason why God said, I want each tribe to bring their offering on a different day. Because each tribe's calling and purpose, their contribution, has meaning in and of itself. And God's desire is not for each of the tribes to get lost in the midst of the nation, but rather for the 12 unique tribes to work together as one for their calling. And each of the tribes coming together kind of forms the bookend of the Levites with their service in the tabernacle as well. So each person, regardless of their station, each group, regardless of their station, had a part to play. They had their unique calling, which was meaningful and impactful. But then in addition, there's the you can come closer. So my encouragement to us today is really to take hold of the idea that there's something greater beyond just what we can see and what we can rationalize. This something greater is something that God wants us to tap into. He doesn't just want it to be sitting idle on the side. He's made it available so that it can become productive and active in our lives, that our lives can be transformed, our relationship with Him deeper, so that more of God's glory would be revealed in us and in the world around us as we become those who are breaking down the barriers that hold back the light of God in this world. You know, earlier it was spoken about the kingdom suffers violence and those, and people take it by force. The imagery there, that it doesn't come through in the Greek, it's tying back to the idea of a shepherd who pens in his sheep at night, okay? The shepherd pens in his sheep and he blocks them in so that they can't wander and they'll be secured and protected. And so they're kept safe behind this wall. But then when the day comes and the shepherd wants them to come out and go into the fields, then he makes a weak spot in the wall. He makes a weak spot in the wall, which is giving an opportunity for the sheep to get out and to go along their way. And what happens is that one of the sheep finds that weakness and jumps through that weakness in the wall, and it breaks open a hole that is larger, that's then followed by another sheep who jumps through and breaks the wall further until there is a wide opening for all the sheep to come out and go into the pasture. It's the breaker, the one who breaks through and prepares the way for others to follow. That's the picture of John the Immerser going through as the breaker who was providing the way, creating the way for the people to come out of sin and darkness, to come into light and preparing for Yeshua to come and encounter them. Guys, we're to be breakers. When there's a wall and there is an obstacle, we're to be breakers who go through in the power of God and the Spirit of God in order to make the way for others to follow through. We're not just to look at the wall and say, well, this is where we are, this is our lot, we're stuck. No. Samson pushed down the pillars because he called on God and God answered and he poured out power of his Spirit. God anointed John the Immerser to be one who would go out and preach repentance and bring people back into right relationship with God, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Yeshua took that and continued to walk and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because he was saying, come, come as close as you want, walk with me, have your relationship restored, and see the kingdom move in your midst. It's not just back then, it's today. That God would move in us by the power of His Spirit as breakers to draw near and to find that there really is something greater. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We give you praise for your goodness, your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you that you're steadfast in your love for us, Lord. Lord, that your desire is to be revealed, to be known, to have your people come close to you. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the way through Yeshua, our Messiah, to come into your presence, to know you. Father, I ask that you would remove barriers, that you would give us courage and strength, Lord, to be those who go forward in your power, by your might, by your guidance, to be able to see, Lord, that there is so much more beyond just this physical world, Lord, to know that our words carry weight, our actions reverberate. Lord, I ask that your light would shine through us, that you would receive the praise. And Lord, even as the one bringing the Nazarite offering would shave his crown, he would shave his hair and put it on the altar. Lord, and even as those in the heavens cast down their golden crowns before you, Lord, not holding to anything that is ours of our own, but rather knowing that it's all for the pursuit of you in relationship with you, Lord, may that be our focus, our drive, and may you move in us in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.